to fulfill his father's plan. He still came just for me, he still came. Knowing all he would endure, he still came. Disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came. No family, no friends to help at the end. No out, no substitute. Much pain and much hurt to give love and worth. He bore our sins, abuse. Yet the hope outweighed what must be done. He chose to be my victor and assured my pardon won. He still came just for me, he still came. Knowing all he would endure, he still came. Disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came. He still came.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Folks, let's take our Bibles out. I have just so enjoyed our worship time this morning. Why don't we just back up and do it all over again? It's been good. Thank you for being a part of it. Psalm chapter 18, please. Psalm chapter 18. I want us to look at an aspect of God's grace today. This morning, we're going to look at some of the main themes of this psalm and then make some applications of them to ourselves. Now, this psalm is recorded twice in the Bible, here in Psalm 18 and then also in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It was written by David when he was at the height of his prosperity, the height of his power. Everything seemed to be going well at that point for him. And right about in the middle of his reign as king of Israel, this is the psalm of a warrior, David. And David gives God the credit for every victory that he ever had. He acknowledges that it is God alone who made him what he is. Do we have any self-made people in here today? I'll just answer for you. No. Whoever we are today, whatever things we have accomplished, whatever greatness we have achieved, it is because of the grace of God. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." What an amazing verse there. I mean, just the first part, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, that sounds like a good slogan for a wall decoration, doesn't it? you know, make some vinyl peel and stick letters to put on the wall in your home. But let's look at that whole verse there just for a moment, if we could there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace, which was bestowed upon me, it was a gift of God. God gifted us with the grace for us to do what we have done. And it wasn't put on, Paul saying, God didn't give me that grace in vain. In other words, he's saying, God didn't waste His time. He didn't waste His grace giving it to me. Paul is saying, I recognize that God gave me grace, that I get grace from God. And so because of that, he says, I labored more abundantly. That means I worked even harder knowing that God gave me this grace. In fact, he said, I worked harder than everyone else because of the grace that God gave me. And so Paul kind of sums up this psalm in one sentence there in 1 Corinthians. The grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it, folks. God had carried David through some really difficult times and situations. And now David, reflecting back, is recording God's goodness. He is expressing his gratitude as he considers God's blessings. Perhaps we need to do more of that, don't we? And I'm not talking about just at Thanksgiving time, but how about all throughout the year, just praising God for His goodness? Praising God for His blessings to us. Praising God for the health we have. What little bit may be left of it, but we still have some of it, right? You know, you can always find someone that has it worse than you. Whether it's their health or their finances or their job or their family situations, whatever it is, we can always find someone that has it worse than us. That means we can always bless God for something that He's blessed us with. Considering God's blessings on us instead of focusing on what we don't have. Do y'all ever do that? Oh, come on. Not just me, is it? Yeah, we do that, don't we? In fact, I don't know that we've ever measured it, but if we had a mind meter, something that would just measure the thoughts all day long, positive versus negative. How do you think yours would come out at the end of the day? You think it'd be okay? Well, how about if we're going to put it up on the big screen the next Sunday? Not what the thoughts were, but just positive, negative. Which one outweighs? Let's look at Psalm 18, verse 1. David starts here, like he does many of his psalms, praising God. Verse 1, David says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Someone has said that these three verses reach the high water mark of the Old Testament. Notice, and what I mean by that is, you know, when floods are coming in, the water starts rising and it's getting higher and higher and higher until it crests and then it starts going down. And what someone was saying about this is these words about God, just one after another, they keep getting higher and higher and higher and higher. Right here in the middle of the Old Testament, there's this picture, this high watermark of praising God. Notice how David just heaps up words as he describes what God has done for him. It isn't just, thank you, God, for being so good to me. Has God been good to us? God is good, right? There is all the time. You guys have watched that movie, right? God's not dead. And all the time, what? God is good. But He's more than good. And David doesn't just start the psalm by saying, God is good. And he just goes from there and he starts adding more and more and more and more. How many of you, if I had you sit down with a pen and paper, ask you to write two verses, three verses, the first three verses of a psalm of your own? Talk to me about God's greatness. How many of you could just whip it off right away? Something similar to what David has done here. You might have to think about it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. You might have to spend some time thinking about it. So why don't we spend time during our busy days thinking about the greatness of God so that we could get beyond just saying God is good, right? He doesn't just say that God is good or great. No, he says that God is his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his source of strength, the one that he will trust, his buckler, his horn of salvation, his high tower. David is expressing praise to the Lord. He's having his own praise meeting right here, folks. He pictures in these words here the Lord as both a defender and a deliverer. Folks, we need a deliverer, don't we? Yes, we do. We need a deliverer, not just from our enemies. We need a deliverer from ourselves most of the time. But he pictures the Lord here. His first picture is that of stability. In verse 2, he says that the Lord is his rock. David, he lived through some chaotic events in his life, didn't he? I mean, my life pales in comparison to his life. I had related an account that I experienced a few weeks ago when I was riding my bike and my phone, I had it up in a case and it slid out of the phone somewhere between here and Decatur. Now, folks, my phone is my lifeline. You know that, okay? Because the first time one of y'all try to call me and can't reach me, I'm dead, right? So it is my lifeline. And I'm doing about 60 miles an hour and something hits my foot. And I look down at my foot. There's my phone balanced on my foot. There's a semi behind me. So I can't like slowly slow down because the wind was, you know, 60 mile an hour wind too. So I was like, things were a bit chaotic right then. I did retrieve the phone in one piece. All right. But that pales in comparison to what David went through for a big chunk of his life. He had people trying to kill him. And he says, God is my rock. Now, I want you to picture in your mind the rocky coasts of New England, all right? Those big rocks there on a coast, and you see the waves coming in and crashing against them. One wave after another. Some are bigger, some are littler, some are going this way, some are going that way. Just crashing and crashing into that rock. One thing is always constant. The rock, right? That rock always stays there. And what happens? Those waves that come in one after another, picturing, if you will, those chaotic times in our lives, every one of those waves as they come in are broken by the rock. But the rock's not broken by the waves. God is our rock of ages, folks. He is our stability. But David also pictures here security found in the Lord, where he says, he is my fortress. While the enemies may gather on the outside, whether they're people or circumstances or whatever it is, there is no possible way of reaching the soul that is trusting in God and in God's sovereignty. Now, just think about those words for a minute. No matter what's going on the outside, could someone physically harm us? Absolutely. Could someone strip us of all of our material possessions? Absolutely. Could someone actually put us in jail and we experience real persecution like some Christians around the world today? Absolutely, that could happen. But no one can touch my soul if it's trusting in the Lord. So what does that look like? Go ahead, beat me, jail me, take everything away. And if my soul is trusting in the Lord, you know what I'm going to be doing in the middle of the night? Praising Him. I'm not going to be laying in bed thinking, oh no, what if, what about, I should have, I could have. I'll be like Peter in jail, praising the Lord, having a praise service, because his soul was trusting in the Lord. God was his rock. David also pictures a picture of strategy here for our Lord. He says that the Lord is his deliverer. Now, let's think as David may have been thinking about how many times God had delivered the Israelites. Now, a lot of us, we have a fairly good working knowledge of the Old Testament and what happened with the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament. How many times did God deliver them from their enemies? Think about it. I mean, I'm sure most of us would come up with just a few, but there's many more times than that. And think about it. If God delivered them when there didn't appear to be a way out, that's key. Like when they're standing there before the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is closing in on them. There seemed to be no hope. Our circumstances are never going to change. We're stuck here. And yet the Israelites saw God deliver them. He had a plan. God had a strategy for them. And God will deliver the one who's trusting in him. You know, sometimes I think that's what God's just waiting for. Sometimes when that problem won't go away, he's just waiting for us to trust him. And we've looked at some psalms already in the first 17 of David when he was trusting. Do you remember what he said he did? He went to sleep. He was so much at peace and trust in the Lord that he just closed his eyes and went to sleep. A picture of calmness there, a trust in God's strategy for him. David also pictures a salvation. The Lord as salvation, he says in verse 2 there, that he is my trust. David's trust was not in his strength, not in his followers. It wasn't in his intellect. David didn't trust in his looks. He didn't trust in his friends. He didn't trust in his bank account. He didn't trust in his abilities. He didn't trust in his retirement. And he certainly wasn't trusting in Washington. He didn't trust in his plan for his life. Now, I added a lot of extra things in there for so we could make our own applications there. But his trust was in God. That's where his trust was at, not in his own strength. Trusting in God for every day of our lives, whatever happens, trusting in God. But folks, we need to first trust in God for salvation, forgiveness of our sins. You know, we can surround ourselves with people that love us and say they love us. And I could, let's say I could some way love you more than anyone else in the world. I could not love you into heaven. It's impossible. But Jesus could, and he did, when he died on the cross for your sin. That's where our salvation is found, in the Lord. And then David moves on here, beginning in verse 4, relating God's power that David himself experienced. Look with me at verse 4. He talks about his enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Death, hell, ungodly men, sorrows. David faced many enemies. Saul, personally, he faced Satan. He faced his own sin as an enemy. Is that an enemy? Yes, it is. And if you don't think it is, then there's maybe a problem. It is an enemy. We need to start viewing sin as an enemy. There seemed to be no way to escape. So what did he do? He prayed. Verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. He didn't get a memo from a secretary angel. David's cries went right into the ears of God. David overcame his foes. He overcame his, because in this poetic picture here, his foes represent not just people, but a lot of different things, circumstances, things that we face. David overcame them through prayer. We never see him worrying a problem away, do we? And let's be honest here. Let's speak honestly. How many of us have worried a problem better? I haven't figured out yet how to do that. And I've tried, okay? And I just can't worry it better. But God, even though he may not make the problem better right when I pray, my soul is trusting in him. Back to my fortress. Whatever's going on, it's not touching my soul. That's trusting in him. And David overcame his foes through prayer. Notice this, folks. When things go bad, what did David do? He prayed. He didn't fuss. He didn't worry. He didn't blame others. He didn't blame circumstances. He just prayed. It didn't matter whose fault it was. He just prayed. Too many times we are prone to only look around at our problems. Or would you need to just pray, folks? What is that hymn that we sing sometimes? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David's danger, David's problems drove him to prayer. Someone said, faith is secure when in danger. And in danger when secure. Now let me say that again. Our faith is secure, it's strong when we're in danger. But our faith is not secure, it's not strong when we are secure. In other words, when life is going good, that's when our faith is weak, isn't it? Or gets weaker. Trouble has a way of getting us on our knees, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Notice there in verse 6, David starts by calling out his prayer. He's saying, in distress, I called out, I called upon the Lord. Okay? And then what did he do right after that? He then cried unto God. There's a difference there. He continues on crying his prayer to God. He wasn't just saying his prayers in the morning. Okay? There's a difference here, folks, between calling and crying to reach the ears of God. He wasn't just running through his prayer list. He wasn't just checking off things on the prayer list every day like a good Christian always does. No, he was crying unto God. He was pouring out his heart to God. Have you ever poured out your heart to God? Here's how you can be sure you're doing this. Get rid of the prayer list. I know I just whacked one of my wife's major responsibilities, the Wednesday prayer bulletin, but just try that. Just put the prayer list aside. And instead of praying a checklist, just pray what's on your heart. Cry out to the Lord. How does that make a difference? Well, James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you set your prayer list aside, you set aside the checklist and you just pray your heart. That's when we are encroaching on fervent prayer. That's a whole different kind of prayer, folks. Prayer is described in the Bible like a precious odor to God. And it is the most fragrant when it rises from a broken and contrite heart. Now, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. All of David's enemies, Saul, Satan, sin, whatever it was, felt the weight of David's prayers. You want to get back at somebody? Cry out to God. What did God say in the New Testament? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God can do things in His way, in His timing, that are way more creative than I could ever come up with. All of David's enemies felt the weight of God when he prayed. You know, the Queen of Scots recognized the power of praying. She professed that she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than an army of 10,000 men. She knew where power came from. So can we ask a pointed question here this morning? Are men afraid of your prayers? Queen of Scots wasn't a Christian. Afraid of John Knox praying. That brought fear to her. Do people fear our prayers? Does Satan tremble when we pray? Or does he just laugh? Like, oh yeah, I don't have to worry about that one. Look, you can see him bouncing off the ceiling in his prayers. Folks, we have to keep in mind, God hears our prayers. That's true. But not if we're hiding sin in our heart. Not if we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart. Jesus told us that. If we're harboring unforgiveness, He won't hear us. If we're harboring sin, He won't hear us. So what does Satan do? Satan knows all he's got to do is defeat this prayer army is to get us to have sin in our heart. How's he done that? Oh, well, it's no big deal. It's just a little thing. I mean, it's not like I'm killing people. It's just a little thing. And he gets us to think that some sins are no big deal. And now it's there, and the prayers aren't heard. Or he gets us to be unforgiven in our heart. But they started it. It was their fault. I'm not going to make the first move. They did. They need to make the first move, rather. So now we've got unforgiveness in our heart. And we hold on to that. And every moment we hold on to it, every prayer does not reach God's ears. Only one does. The prayer of confession. Then we begin to break through. David, his prayers had power of God behind them. All the way through verse 19, David is poetically picturing God's protection for us. Folks, we can't forget that God will not leave or will not forsake us in the storms of life. He will not leave. In fact, sometimes, like the disciples, he actually sends the storm deliberately. How's that for your picture of a loving God, right? Why would he do that? Like some of the training that my son received from the Army during flight school, the trainers were there as they were running him through these different things that he needed to learn. And experience and simulations that they were trying to simulate for him, like being a prisoner of war and different things like that. The observers were there. They were watching the whole time. Folks, God sees us. He's watching the whole time. The disciples had a greater realization of Christ's deity after they saw him calm the stormy seas, didn't they? Wouldn't you? If you're on the boat with this guy that's a good preacher, let's say it's me. That was the best joke of the day. Listen to you guys laugh. Let's say it's me. We're out on the boat. And like I was with Mr. Burge one time. We're out there on the Lake St. Chris. And the sky gets dark. And it's raining. And there's thunder. And there's lightning. And we're in the middle of the water in an aluminum boat. And he looks at me and he says, "Well, you think we should head back?" And I'm like, "You want my wife to kill you or what, you know?" But let's say I just stood up and said, "Be still." And everything went calm. And Barry's sitting there, "Wow." He'd be like one of those minions just following me everywhere I go. That's what happened to the disciples. They were learning more about this Jesus of Nazareth, who they said was Christ, the Messiah. And they saw through the storm that God deliberately placed them in. They had a greater realization of His deity because of that. Folks, many times God is just trying to get us to realize how powerful and how wonderful He is. And so He lets us go through a storm. But He's watching. He's observing the whole time. He's there. God is behind it all. Look with me at verse 32. As we look at these last four verses of this psalm. Verse 32, folks. "It is God that girdeth me with strength." Wait a minute. Keep in mind, God is behind it all. Okay? "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Who? It's God, right? Verse 33. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." It's God. Next verse. "He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." See, it's all about God, isn't it? Everything He says there is what God did. God was behind the scenes. God was behind it all that He had experienced. Every verse begins with "he" or "thou," referencing God. Folks, God's way is so perfect, isn't it? Unless you're in the middle of it right now, then you're a little hesitant to say it's perfect. But God's way is perfect. God's perfect way makes perfect the way of His servants. His plan, which is perfect, works to perfect us, to make us more like Him. If we follow His word and we follow His way, we will overcome our enemies, as David would say, or our problems. We will overcome. The problem arises when we go to our thinking or our methods and we try to rationalize or explain away things in our life the way we think it can be explained away. Maybe the only explanation is this is just God's plan. Well, yeah, but that means we're going back to our explanation of it. It's God's plan. God's plan has a way of perfecting us. When problems come, it's a time to just seek guidance from God's word. Run to the Lord, our tower, our fortress, our horn of salvation. Look at these last four verses with me. "It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. David ends this psalm with praise. He starts it with praise, and he ends it with praise. The last four verses take us back to the first three verses. He is so grateful for the past blessing that he ceases not to be thankful even today. Is that where we find ourselves today? David gives God the glory for every good thing in his life. And we know that we also need to give God the glory for every bad thing in our life and every ugly thing in our life. David attributes his own greatness, the things that he has achieved, the things that he has, the things that he has accumulated. He attributes all of that to God. Every bit of it. It wasn't because he made some smart political decisions while he was in King Saul's court. It wasn't because he did that or he made right choices here. It's all because of God. He says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Thy gentleness hath made me great. It sounds like a verse we looked at in the beginning where Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Let's bow our heads, please. God, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for what you do in our lives in spite of us, it seems. And yet there is so much more that you want to do with our lives if we would just let you. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning not overcome by our problems, but just rejoicing in your greatness and your goodness, your stability, your safety, your plan that you have for us. God, please redirect our focus there. I pray the Spirit would work in our hearts this morning to do just that. If we've lost our focus, God, I pray that we would confess that sin to you and yield ourselves once again, Lord, to what you have for us, to your greatness. And Lord, if there's someone here that has never tasted of your salvation, someone here that, God, if they were to die today, they wouldn't know for sure if they're going to heaven. God, I pray today would be their day of salvation, that they would know your forgiveness, that they would know your welcoming of them into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads.